Much, Sean. Keep that passage open. We're going to refer back to it. And I can say with some pride, for the first time in a long time, there is an outline there in the bulletin on page 4. So also space for notes, but you can see an outline of where we're going to go in case you get lost at some point. So let's go to the Lord one more time and ask his help. Father God, we thank you for this truth. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And we thank you that now as we open your word, that your spirit speaks of him. And Lord, therefore, help us to see him that we might see you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to ask you a question to start out. Would you consider yourself a private person? Would you consider yourself a private person? Are you the kind of person who tends to play your cards close to your chest? Slow to share information about yourself, or at least very limited in those with whom you share it? Buying decent Christmas gifts for such people is almost impossible, I have found. And understanding that should give you insight into just how awkward Christmas is in England. England is a nation of private people who don't share much about themselves. And of course, that means Christmas is a mixture of concealed panic as you give a gift, crossing your fingers in the hope that this might possibly be what the other person wants. And then, of course, that's mixed with a guarded sense of disappointment as the gift you receive is not what you wanted. But of course, nobody would know what you wanted anyway, so how could it be? Now, this is a stereotype of British people, but I've got to tell you, I probably confirm it, but my sense, at least in part, is that in the Lehigh Valley, people can tend to be just a little bit the same. So especially perhaps compared to other parts of the country, you know, the Northeast at least is known not to perhaps be so open. Now, of course, on the other extreme, we have to acknowledge this too, on the other extreme, to guarded people are those who just let it all hang out. These are the people who almost as soon as you meet them, you know their whole life story with all of the gory details, and I mean absolutely everything. And now if the first group make you feel awkward because they share nothing with you, it's kind of like getting blood out of a stone, then these folks make you cringe because they regularly share too much information with you. You wonder if they have any filter at all. Now, I think we'll all agree there are dangers in both extremes, and I'm not intending to criticize you wherever you fall on that spectrum. I've kind of acknowledged where I am. God created us with diversity, and we all need to help each other avoid our eccentricities. But why do I bring this up at all? What does it have to do with Christmas, and what does it have to do with our text this morning? Well, I think this whole idea of being open or being guarded can transfer to the way that people think about God. Do you think about God as being a private person? Do you think about God as being someone unwilling to disclose who he is and what he wants, what he's like and what he requires of us? Is God hard to get to know? In fact, is it really possible to get to know God at all? I think that is the way that many people view God today, in the wider world, but even amongst some Christians. And many people today see religion as an unfathomable mystery. And that is why a society tends to treat anything to do with God as relative, merely a matter of conjecture or personal opinion. On the one hand, there are facts, things that we can know for certain because we can figure them out through reason and through science. On the other hand, there is religious speculation, nice ideas that we obviously can't evaluate, but which make some people feel better about themselves and better about their circumstances. Is that how you view God? Is there a God at all? And if he is there, is he distant and inaccessible? If not, surely he would make himself clearer. If God wanted to be known, surely the evidence for his existence would be inescapable to everyone. Well, that is our way into John chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be focusing on verses 4 through 13. I've said we're sort of digging into this passage a part at a time, just a few verses at a time. And the main thing I want us to see this morning as we look at verses 4 through 13 is that far from being guarded or secretive, the God of the universe is outrageously open. God, we discover here, is transparent in a way that would make most Englishmen feel uncomfortable. The evidence that he has given us is so unavoidable that every single one of us in this room encounters it on a daily basis. God has made himself clear to us. And in John 1, we see three ways in which he's done it. These are our three points this morning. Here in John 1, we learn that God has made himself clear, firstly, in the things that he's made. He makes himself clear in creation. That's the first thing. And secondly, we see that God has made himself clear in the messengers he has sent. That is, through his prophets and through the scriptures. And thirdly, what we discover here, and this is what Christmas is really all about. Thirdly, we discover that God has made himself clear in the man he became. In the man he became, in the person of the Lord Jesus. And let's work through those points in turn then. Firstly, what we see here is that God has made himself clear in the things that he has made. And the point here is that creation itself testifies to who God is. From the wonders of the night sky to the intricate details of each snowflake. From the destructive power of a tempest to the delicate flight of a butterfly. Even in the depths of our own souls, from the longing of our hearts to the stirrings of our conscience, through the world around us and within us, God is constantly bombarding us with evidences. Evidences not only of his existence, but even of his perfect character and the kind of good he is. God has gone so far to be known by us that he has designed everything in creation to help us to know him. And that's one of the points John makes there in verse 4. Now, why don't you look with me down at verse 4, John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, that is in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. And now that verse takes a bit of explaining, doesn't it? First of all, who is John talking about? I've already said he's talking about Christ. And last week, we discovered that in the earlier verses. We discover that he's referring to Jesus not just as a man, as God incarnate, but rather to the fact that Jesus existed before that in eternity. Jesus is the eternal Word, the Son of God, who was with God and who was God in the beginning. And John has told us in verse 3 that as the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ is the one through whom all things were created. Now here in verse 4, he hones in on one particular aspect of that creation. In and through Jesus Christ, John says, God created life. As one commentator puts it, Christ was appointed to be the source, the fountain, the origin and cause of life. From him, all life was to flow. And this life is like a light, says John. Our very existence as human beings is intended to show something about God. And that should make sense if you know what the scriptures teach about ourselves. And back in chapter 1 of Genesis, especially verse 26, we discover that God made us in his image, after his likeness. And what we discover is that you and I were designed to be mirrors, reflecting the glory of the amazing God who made us. The God who made us endowed us with unique faculties of reason. He has given us a unique responsibility for the world, a responsibility that reflects his own care and government of creation. He's made us for a unique relationship, a relationship with him unparalleled from any other creature. All of that is to say, creation itself, and especially human beings, are designed to be a shining light that reveal God. Like a masterful artist, God has left his signature on everything, crafting everything with perfect skill such that his characteristic style, his trademark, is unmistakable. And what that means is that you and I should be wowed every morning. As we open the curtains and we see the frost gently glistening on the ground, as we turn the alarm off on our cell phone and witness the wonders of technology, the extent of human ingenuity. Now, all of that is meant to point us to something beyond ourselves. It's meant to reveal something about the glory of God. It's meant to lead us into worship. But taking a step back for a moment, let's be honest. If that is how you start the day, I would imagine you're probably in the minority. The truth is that we so rarely see the glory of God, even though it is around us. And maybe you're here today, as somebody who is not yet a Christian. And to you, what I've just said really sounds like nonsense. Now, if this is really true, if God has made himself so undeniably clear in creation, why is it that so few people really recognize him? How come there are so many atheists and agnostics? And what about all the world religions that just seem so conflicted and confused in what they believe and what they teach? It's okay to say that God reveals himself in creation, but surely the world is messed up after all. Why would God reveal himself in that way? Yes, the world's so full of beauty, but there's also so much discord, so much pain, so much chaos. And that's especially true of humanity. Surely it's laughable to think that we reflect God. And if we do, surely he's not a God who is worth serving. Even the best of us lie and cheat and steal. Our hearts are filled with all kinds of moral impurity. Far from being mirrors on God's beauty, we obscure it. Far from caring for the world, we make a mess of it. We're the very reason the world is in such the reason the world is such a mess as it is today. Far from being full of light, the world seems shrouded in darkness. And for that reason, it's good to notice that John is under no illusions here. In verse 5, he acknowledges this very thing. He tells us that the world is a dark place. Later in his gospel, he attributes that darkness to us, to our sinful rebellion. And yet, even through this fallen world, the light of God continues to shine through. Look at verse 5 with me. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, even within a world filled with sorrow and suffering, creation is constantly screaming at us. Even our own hearts testify within us. As much as we might try to drown out its voice, God always gets the last word. And that is why even the most ardent atheist lives as if there is such a thing as morality, even though that would be completely at odds with their system. It is why even the agnostic feels a sufficient certainty to be outraged by so many things that go on in this world. God has made himself clear in the things that he has made. That's the first point. But secondly, what we learn in John 1 is that God has also made himself clear in the messengers that he has sent. He's made himself clear in the messengers that he has sent. And the point here is to recognize that God is so eager to be known to us that in addition to the light he's given us in the world, throughout human history, God has reached out to us through messengers. And not content to simply give us a general knowledge about his existence and his goodness and his perfection, God has condescended to actually speak to us, to address us in a language that we can understand. And from the time of Adam, he spoke in the garden, through to the message of repentance that he preached through Noah, from the promise of blessing to Abraham, to the revelation of his covenant through Moses. And throughout history, throughout the history of God's people, he has sent prophets, prophets who give a God's eye view on what's happening, prophets who reveal God's plans for the future, prophets who, when we stray, calls us back to repentance, such as God's amazing faithfulness. God has gone to great lengths not to leave the world without witness. These messengers even wrote down their words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that you and I, thousands of years later, can open up our Bibles and we can actually read what God has to say to us this morning. The author points us, doesn't he, to one of those prophets there in verse 6. He tells us about John the Baptist, a messenger who was sent from God before Jesus in order to prepare the way for him. Look at verse 6 with me. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. I think we need to recognize here, first of all, what these verses tell us about God more than anything else. They show us the patience and persistence of God, despite the fact that we constantly reject him. We've already said we see his light in creation, even though we so often deny it or we fail to see it and retreat into darkness. We said that down the ages, God had sent prophets. But if you know biblical history at all, you'll know that most of them were ignored or even cruelly mistreated. If I were God, I would have had enough. I would have turned my back on a world that just didn't want to know me. And now it's Christmas time and you've probably noticed that it is impossible to go anywhere around town without seeing a fleet of UPS trucks following behind you. We have had more of our fair share of deliveries, mostly Christmas gifts that we've ordered from Amazon. A great time for business for Amazon. One of the frustrating things is that some of those packages, you actually have to sign for them. And I don't know about you, but I've always noticed those ones seem to show up when you are out, for whatever reason. So all you see is that orange sticker on your door, indicating they made the first attempt. And then, of course, the next day you miss it again and they leave a sticker that says they've made a second attempt. On the third try, and when they don't get you, I believe that the package gets returned to the depot and sometimes just sent back to the sender. And now, if I were God, that is what I would have done with the light of my revelation. Since humanity did not want to know it, since humanity did not want to receive it, I'd maybe try two times and maybe three times, and then I'd just leave them to stumble around in darkness. But here we learn that God continues to pursue. We learn that God continues to pursue you. You might not realize it, but that's actually why you're here this morning. God brought you here. And that's why he's given us this book, the Bible. You know, it astonishes me that so many people ask this question, why doesn't God make himself clearer? But at the very same time, they refuse to turn to one of the very places that God has made himself so clear to us. They never actually open their Bible. They think the Bible is just old hat, that it's full of bigotry, that it's laden with contradictions. And the irony, of course, is that so many of those people have never actually read it. They simply assume they know what is in it. Many people, even many Christians, are happy just to go on hearsay when it comes to the Bible. But this morning, I want to encourage you to open its pages. And when you do, you'll find in the scriptures a window on your own soul. You'll discover that it so perfectly diagnoses the human condition. Though it was written thousands of years ago, there is a sense in which it could have been written yesterday, as it captures perfectly our experience. And most importantly, though, the Bible doesn't just tell us about ourselves. It tells us about God. The Bible is God speaking to us about God. It paints a glorious picture of who God is, of what God is doing in the world around us. It compels us to love him and to trust him and to live our lives in his service. Now, at its heart, it does the very same thing as John the Baptist does here. It points us to the light. It points us to Jesus. And that leads nicely to the third point, doesn't it? Because so far we've seen that God makes himself clear in the things that he's made. Then we've said that he makes himself clear in the messengers he sent. Thirdly, though, if any of us continue to question God's willingness to be known by us, we need to remember the real significance of Christmas, that 2,000 years ago, God made himself clear to us in the man he became. That's the third point. This is the astonishing message of the first Christmas, that the Word, the eternal Son of God, took on humanity so that we could know him. Having revealed himself through the world he made and having sent messengers to prepare the way, God himself showed up in human history in the person of Jesus. As that little baby was born in a manger in Bethlehem, God himself became incarnate. And we have to say it's hard to think of any clearer way that God could make himself known to us. It's hard to think of a way that would involve a greater cost to him than entering this fallen world, a world that we've already said is deep in darkness. Surely if God were willing to do this, no one would question it. No one could argue if God really existed when he shows up in human history in this way. And yet John explains this sad reality, doesn't he? That having suppressed God's light in the world and having sought to silence his messengers, humanity even rejects this astonishing revelation. Look at verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. John's gospel continues to tell the story of a man who proved that he was God. A man who through his words and through his works undeniably gave evidence that he was God incarnate. And that God loved us enough to walk among us. But John also tells the story of a man whose great love met with harsh opposition. A man who was despised and rejected. A man who was rejected and tried and crucified by us for a crime that he never committed. But here is an even more astonishing thing, that in his death, God's great love is revealed even more clearly. Even at the cross, we see God making himself known to us. As Jesus died, he died for his people. As Jesus died, the light of the world took on himself our darkness. The reason is so that we could come to know God. The reason is so that we could enter into a relationship with him, despite our sin and despite our darkness. I look at verse 11. It truly is astonishing, isn't it? At verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God. Jesus Christ came that we might become God's children, so that we might know him, not just from a distance, but so that we might know him as our Father in heaven. And if this is true, then surely the most important question to consider this Christmas is not what to buy your mum who already has everything. The most important question is this. What do you do with Jesus? How do you respond to him? How do you respond to his light as he displays it in the world around you? How do you respond to his word in the scriptures through the messengers that he sends? How do you respond to God himself as you read of him here walking on earth, bearing our pain and suffering, ultimately going to the cross to reconcile us to himself? The answer to that question determines the most fundamental issue of who you are and where you are headed. Later in John 3, Jesus warns us that if we reject him, the wrath of God remains on us. One day we will be held to account for every thought, word, and deed, and the scriptures assure us that the outcome will not be pleasant. But here in John 1, as we've already read, there is an amazing promise. A promise that no matter what you have said and done, if you simply put your trust in Christ, if you will receive him and believe in his name, he will give you a right to become one of God's children. So let me encourage you this morning. Did you come today thinking of God as a private person? As somebody who is hard to get to know, somebody who hides himself behind a wall that is impenetrable. What we discover here is that nothing could be further from the truth. God is a God who has made himself clear in the things that he's made. A God who has made himself clear in the messengers he has sent. And most of all, he's made himself clear in the man he became, who died for our redemption. And if you've not yet received the light of Jesus, I would encourage you to do it now, even to do it today. If you do, God promises he will give you a fresh start as a child of God. By his Spirit, you will be born again, and God will open your eyes to see him. Let's pray, shall we? Father God,